right now. It's being led by Brother Rick Sarasi. Well, we come to the first course on the program, which is our dear brother Al Weeks, whose ministry we have benefited from many times in the past. The topic that he is going to prayerfully discuss with us this evening is failures as stepping stones. Failures as stepping stones. So without any further delay, we'll turn the time over to Brother Al Weeks.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Sister Jean and I find it again a privilege to be with you in convention. We've enjoyed the fellowship that we've had the opportunity to share thus far. And in addition to that, I want to bring you loving greetings from your brethren at Jersey City. Brother Steve spoke about eating, feeding. So we thought this more or less fit in. This is sort of like the bitter herbs, the topic that I've chosen, failures, stepping stones. In that, we hope it will stimulate the brethren's appetite to feed more upon the Lord's word and to press onward. The theme text that we are taking as the basis for our thoughts to share with you this evening is found in Proverbs 24 and verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. There is much food for thought in this text respecting the part falling or failing plays in our walk along this narrow way. Failings are very often prerequisites to eventual success. The real challenge is to learn from our failures and from our mistakes, so that with that knowledge, we might use these experiences then as stepping stones towards our future attempts at success, and thus minimize similar failures as we continue to be tested and developed and perfected as new creatures in Christ Jesus. This point of learning from failure is well illustrated in the life of a well-known inventor. Thomas Edison, in his long search for a filament to power the incandescent bulb, tested literally thousands of materials. After many, many failures, he reached his first success in 1879 using a charred cotton thread that burnt for 40 hours. But Edison wanted a filament that would burn for much longer than that. At least 1,000 hours was his goal. After still many more repeated failures and a search that took him throughout the world, he settled on a type of tropical bamboo. This was the standard filament material used for several years until production and customer problems led him to search more deeply, and finally he settled on the tungsten filament, which is still used in our current day light bulbs. By way of passing, Mr. Edison's definition of a failure was this. He said, "Show me a thoroughly satisfied man, and I will show you a failure." We think that there is a great deal of wisdom in the consideration of that sentence. The Christian is to be thoroughly contented in his circumstances, but he is never to be satisfied with his progress or with his development. Mr. Edison also pointed out that genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. And we would say this would apply to success as well. There was another great man of our country who would surely be considered a success in our consideration. I would like to read to you Lincoln's Road to the White House. Failed in business in 1831, defeated for legislature in 1832, second failure in business in 1833, suffers a nervous breakdown in 1836, defeated for speaker in 1838, defeated for elector in 1840, defeated for Congress in 1843, defeated for Congress again in 1848, defeated for the Senate in 1855, defeated for the Vice Presidency in 1856, defeated for the Senate in 1858, elected President of the United States in 1860. He was a man of much perseverance, and certainly Lincoln used his failures, and they were many, as stepping stone to his ultimate success and victory. It has been well said that failure is not in the failure itself, but in the mind and in the attitude of the one who has experienced it. No man ever fails until he has failed on the inside. It is only in the giving up that failure can attach its tag to us. Both Lincoln and Edison proved the principle of our opening text in their perseverance. Failure was not a word in their vocabulary. Their lives, as well as the many heroes of the Bible, the Old Testament heroes, the ancient worthies, as well as many throughout biblical history, can be summed up in these words. Success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed. Let me repeat that. Success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed. Yes, brethren, failure is, in a sense, the highway to success that most of us must travel, inasmuch as every discovery of what is false leads us to seek earnestly after that which is true. And every fresh experience points out to us some form of error which we will be more careful the next time to avoid. There is a wise saying that only he is exempt from failures who makes no effort. The Lord does not look upon the success of our final outcome according to our flesh, as much as he looks upon our heart's desire, upon our earnest endeavor to overcome our difficulties and our trials. On reprints page 5459, under the subheading that we've chosen for our title, Failures as Stepping Stones, it says, even in those experiences where we have suffered absolute failure, there may be, through the humiliation and the pain of defeat, a strengthening of our character, a firm determination for greater watchfulness in that direction, and a more fervent prayer for the Lord's sustaining grace, the need of which has been more deeply impressed upon our hearts. Thus, even our failures may become the stepping stones by which we rise towards God and heaven. Yes, brethren, often God uses our failures as tools, tools for carving out some of the finest outlines in the characters of his children. This, of course, is only true if we are rightly exercised by these failures. It is so easy to become discouraged when we fail in some endeavor, and this is what the adversary wants. This he delights in greatly. There is a little prayer that well brings out what our attitude ought to be at such times. It goes like this. Dear God, the plans I tried to carry through have failed. I will not sorrow. I'll pause for a little while, dear Lord, and try again tomorrow. Yes, brethren, the just man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again. Satan may try to use our failures to make us doubt our ability to attain to the high standard which is set for the Christian. While reading through an engineering magazine recently, we extracted a paragraph that we believe well illustrates what our attitude should be at times of failure. It said, many successful engineers accept failure without nagging doubt about their capabilities. They know something about the role of failure in the design process. They accept the reality of failure as one of 2 possible outcomes of any passing or failing test, and realize that failure is often the prerequisite payment for eventual success. Although we should never look to fail, we must accept that while we are in the flesh, we will do so. The Apostle Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we should thankfully look to our Father for his gracious provisions that he has provided for the coverings of our sins in that merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let us never doubt that overcoming can be ours with the Lord's help. Let us keep in mind always those reassuring words that are found in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. In verse 12, Paul states that he knew how to be abased, and he knew also how to abound. The secret of his stability of mind and purpose was that he had learnt in whatsoever state he was in, therein to be content. We mentioned before that success is to be measured, not so much by the position that one has reached in life, as by the obstacles that he has overcome trying to succeed. And this is done as new creatures, as Paul's example shows us, by never forgetting our goal. Our goal of having always before us the proper attitude of submission to our Heavenly Father's will, along with a very strong determination and with much continual perseverance. These characteristics, together with the Lord's sustaining grace and help, will absolutely lead us to ultimate victory. Our greatest accomplishments consists not in never failing, but rather in rising up every time that we do fail. Rising up with renewed determination to press onward, come what may. If there is anything that we can say good about our adversary Satan, is that he has much persistency and he has much determination. We must have more. Let us look briefly at some of the examples of failures that we find in the scriptures. In Genesis, the 12th and 13th chapters, we read of Abraham commencing his journey towards Canaan. During his trek, he encountered conditions in the land of famine that he was about to pass through. His first mistake, or his first failure, was not to seek the Lord's counsel and guidance. He forgot God's words that he was to go unto a land that I will show thee. His second mistake or failure was to have made a detour down into Egypt, relying upon his own human judgment of the situation, rather than placing his full faith in the one who had called him and who had promised to be with him and to direct him. After his troublesome sojourn in Egypt, we read in Genesis 13, verses 3 and 4, he went on his journeys from the south, from Egypt, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. From a surface glance, we might think that Abram's failure to obey God was a total loss. We find that he had made no progress at all during his detour. He has now returned to the very same point at which he had been prior to his heading down to Egypt. But let us note, however, that at his return to that departure point, that he now calls upon the name of the Lord. This he did not do when he headed down. We are not told in the scriptures what he said to the Lord, but we can imagine that he did implore the Lord's forgiveness, and that he now sought the Lord's direction that he might continue his journey, now trusting more fully in the Lord's overruling. His self-confidence had led him to failure, but the experience of that failure was a stepping stone to him. It made him realize his own insufficiency and his great need to turn to his God for help and guidance. Abram learned a valuable lesson in trust and in faith through this failure experience. And thus, brethren, we need to realize each time that we fail or that we fall, to carefully analyze the situation and to learn why it is so and how we can correct our mistake the next time. Thus, our failure will be to us but an opportunity to begin again, more intelligently, more humbly, and more faithfully. Let us, by contrast, now look at an experience in the life of Elijah. This experience was one of triumphantly, successfully overcoming over the prophets of Baal, and then to receive another experience that would be one of discouragement and a failure to him. In the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, we find Elijah has just experienced that tremendous victory over the priesthood of Baal on Mount Carmel. He had stood up bravely to King Ahab, proven Baal on Mount Carmel to be indeed powerless. He had slain Baal's prophets, and in answer to his prayers, God had not only consumed Elijah's sacrifice, but he had also, at a little later time, opened up the windows of heaven to pour out rain upon a dry and thirsty land, the land that had been without rain for 3.5 years. Let us now look to verses 1 through 4 of chapter 19. They say, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. Elijah, who had, just a short while before, as we mentioned, basked in the glory of the victory for his God, now runs and hides from Jezebel, and weakly asks that he might die. Elijah's success on Mount Carmel should have made it more easier for him at this crisis in his life, but it did not. Elijah had succumbed to fear, and failure was the result. Failure can become an unbearable weight, or it can give us wings. Unfortunately, Elijah here chose the former. He had failed on the inside. He had failed in his heart. He had forgotten so quickly the great things that God had done through him. He had let those grand words that he had propounded from his mouth so many times, those words that gave him strength and gave him courage, those words that showed his conviction, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. Alone, without seeking the Lord, he failed. Our God in Elijah's is so very gracious. When Elijah did not come to him, he sent his angel down to encourage him, to strengthen him, and to feed him, so that he was able to journey on for 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of that. And brethren, this is not so with you and with me. When we are depressed by our failures at times, the Lord sends his messengers to us, providential experiences, or some brother or sister, to raise up our dejected spirits and to direct us back to the Lord and to his promises and to his service. Thus, even in this failure, Elijah must have learnt humility as well as his moment-by-moment need for his dependence upon his God, for his courage, for his strength. For with the Lord's help, the account tells us that he went on to successfully serve the Lord in a faithful manner. Let us, brethren, use our failures in a profitable way as stepping stones in our climbing upward to our God and towards our heavenly Canaan. Let us continue to remember the importance of faith and a confidence in our Lord that will energize and will strengthen us to the end of that journey. Let us embrace full-heartedly the words of Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we fall, let us reach out with the hand of faith and be assured that the Lord will take that hand and will lift us up and urge us on towards our goal. Before God's footstool to confess, a poor soul knelt and bowed his head. I failed, he cried. The Master said, Thou didst thy best. This is success. Let us praise God for his love and for his mercy, for surely he has done great things for you and for me. There are many times when we rush upon the scenes with good intentions in order that we might help. This was the case when Moses saw an Egyptian taskmaster smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. As we focus in on the scene in Exodus 2, 12 through 14, it tells us, "And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the second day, and behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy brother? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known." We see from this account that Moses indeed had zeal for righteousness and zeal for his brethren as well. But it was not according to knowledge. God's time had not yet come for judging Egypt, nor was it the time for delivering his people from them. Moses had run ahead of the Lord. He had failed to seek the Lord's direction. So much, brethren, depends upon knowing when the time is just exactly right, and not to interfere with a crisis before it has arrived, and then not to let the opportunity pass when the crisis has finally arrived. This power of discernment, of patience, and of promptness is a gift from the Lord that is of great value. God always hears, and he never forgets. His silence does not mean that he is not listening, and he is not planning on our behalf. Probably it means that the best time of deliverance has not yet come, and that he is patiently waiting for that moment to arrive when he may prove his love and his power. Moses had to learn the great lesson that it is just as dark in advance of God's glorious leading as it is when we walk far behind him. In Stephen's address to the council at Jerusalem, that is recorded for us in Acts 7, verses 22 to 25, we receive further enlightenment as to Moses' thinking at the time of this event. We read, "And Moses was learnt in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in word and in deed. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." It came into his heart, for he supposed. Our text does not say that God put it into his heart. No, this was something of Moses' own doing. And like Moses' brethren, we find ourselves often doing the very same thing, running ahead of the Lord, thinking with our own human hearts. At such times, we, like Moses, fail miserably in our self-appointed tasks. We note from the account in Exodus that Moses looked this way and he looked that way before slaying the Egyptian. If Moses had truly felt God's approval, he would not have to have taken note as to whether he was being observed. Let us see to it that we take heed not to step forward in the sphere of service which God has not intended for us, or for which he has not prepared us. It was only after Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness condition, caring for his father-in-law's sheep, learning humility, learning patience, and learning about his own inadequacies, that he was then fit to be of use to God. Moses had much time to meditate on his rejection. He had long days and nights to think about his God and to communicate with him in prayer. He learned how to tenderly care for his sheep, how to bind up their wounds, how to lead them to green pastures and to the cool, refreshing waters. This 40-year period of his life was immensely important. The Lord was doing a great work in Moses while seemingly he was doing nothing from Moses' standpoint. He was being made ready to be Israel's leader and to be their great deliverer. Moses' failure at the age of 40 was but a stepping stone in making him receptive to the many subsequent experiences which prepared him to be the great leader of God's chosen people. If we find we have similar experiences as that of Moses, let us use these failing experiences as stepping stones in serving our Heavenly Father better, doing His will in His way and in His time. Let us look at another example of failure, which is openly recorded for us in the Scriptures. In Luke 22 and verse 33, we read of the Apostle Peter saying to Jesus, "I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." We admire Peter's boldness. He sounds so courageous in taking such a positive stand for his master. But Peter is to learn a very painful lesson. Promises of fearlessness and loyalty must be made in the strength of the Lord alone. If bold promises are based in any degree on our own self-confidence and our own human strength, we will fail, as did Peter, most miserably. Turning now to Luke 22, verses 54 through 62, we would like to read those words. "Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And above the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." As Peter found in these experiences, three failures, we also know that as we look to ourselves, that were we confronted with a similar situation, how would we act? Perhaps we would act no differently than did Peter. How true we find the words of 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he stand." Yes, poor Peter, we sympathize with him. Perhaps we have had similar experiences ourselves. He has fallen not once, but three times, in but a short space of time. How thankful we are, though, that encouraging scriptures that tell us a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again are given to us. For this was so of Peter. Peter's heart was right, and thus realizing his own insufficiency, as verse 62 told us, he went out and he wept bitterly. Again, how thankful we are that we have the comfort and the assurances of the scriptures that are found, such as in Psalms 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What caused Peter's failure? We believe two weaknesses in Peter's makeup caused his temporary downfall. One was, as we mentioned before, his own self-confidence, and the second was the fear of man. We, like Peter, also must fight these human tendencies, for they are not unique to Peter alone. We should also be very careful that our promises are not made rashly, that we take careful attention to what we say, that we weigh indeed the consequences of what we vow. Let us be careful not to make any hasty, self-reliant promises, either to the Lord or to others. But Peter had indeed learned a most valuable lesson. He learned it in a very painful experience. He learned it in his failure. He realized, as he never did before, the impact of Jesus' words that were spoken shortly before Peter's denial and are recorded for us in John 15:5, "For without me ye can do nothing." We rejoice that Peter's was not a permanently crushing experience, but they were used as lessons for him, as stepping stones to the great and victorious apostle that he was to be. We find such an experience recorded for us in Acts 4:18 through 21. Where we are told that Peter and John, confronted by the Jewish leaders at Jerusalem, commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." How firm, how courageous we find Peter in this experience. He spoke with a holy boldness, with courage, and with great conviction. The difference this time was that he was leaning upon the Lord, and he found there the supporting strength that he needed to stand fast against all obstacles that would face him. Spiritual growth was the result then of Peter's failure, because he was rightly exercised by that failure. Success is more rapidly attained when we take the time to analyze the causes of our failures and to seek then to correct them, rather than by studying the reasons for our past successes. Fear is one of the greatest enemies of man, and surely one that the new creature must be aware of. Fear of failure will keep us from launching out onto life's experiences. Fear of failure will keep us from giving it our all. Fear of failure can cause us to draw back, to become discouraged, and to become cast down. Such fears are paralyzing and imprisoning, and they stem from a lack of trust and reliance in our Lord. When faced with the possibility of failure, the easy thing to do is to do nothing. Truly, the greatest calamity is not to have failed, but to have failed to try. It is often our attitude towards circumstances that determine whether we will fail or whether we will succeed, not in the circumstances themselves. It has been well said that life is 10% of what you make it and 90% of how you take it. A total failure to try, establishes only this, that our determination was not strong enough. It is never easy to tighten our belts, to grit our teeth, to tape our wounds, and to go back into the game. But it must be so with us, brethren, if we are to come out more than conquerors. Let us remember, trying times are the times to keep trying. The will to persevere, stepping over our failures, is often the difference between failure and success. The only failure we ought to fear is the failure to cleave to the purpose for which we are running. In 1 Peter 1:3, the apostle tells us to gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, brethren, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. He plods onward, doing 1 thing at a time and all things in succession as he confronts the obstacles of the narrow way. His eye is continually on the mark that is set before him. He forgets the things that are behind his past failures. He doesn't worry about them. He does not dwell on what could have been. He reaches forth to the things that are at hand or yet ahead of him. Let us run onward with perseverance, picking ourselves up when we fail and when we fall, learning the lessons from all our experiences, going on a little wiser and with greater determination than we have ever had before. Indeed, brethren, the Lord will help us, he will lift us up, and we can be victorious if we learn from our mistakes and from our failures. May the Lord continue to bless each of you as you seek to do and to fulfill his will in your life.
Well, thank you, Brother Al, very much for those helpful remarks in getting our convention off to a start. Brother Al has given us some ideas and some scriptures on how to cope with our failures. I'm sure each of us has failures, and so it was helpful. Again, he has shown us to adopt the right spirit of not letting our failures discourage us too much, but to rise up again and use them as stepping stones. Create in me, O Lord, a right spirit. That's the spirit of victory with the Lord. Well, shall we conclude this service with the use of hymn Brother's Choice 300, after which we have some announcements. So after the hymn and prayer, will you be seated for a few minutes? Hymn 300. We'll use the first and last verses.
Our loving Father, we humbly bow in thy presence again to thank thee for thy many, many mercies, and especially, Father, for thy great patience that thou hast shown towards us. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast not given up on us, that thou hast given us indeed our Lord Jesus that will cover our shortcomings through his merit of his sacrifice. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us thy Spirit. May we look to that guidance, Father, more and more as the days go by, that indeed we might always do thy will in all that we say and do. We thank thee, Father, for the many forgivings that thou hast shown towards us. We thank thee, Father, for thy love. We give thee that thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just for a few minutes, friends, the hymn we sang, Light After Darkness, is going to be a little bit like our Vesper service, so we don't want you to go too far, but we have three or four announcements first, before our intermission. First of all, the talks and services are going to be taped by Brother Andrew Minnery, I understand, and he has a machine that can duplicate them very quickly. So if you would like a copy of any of the talks, see Andrew Minnery. Is Andrew here? Andrew, would you stand up so everyone can see you? There's Brother Andrew Minnery.